So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We want to finish off this chapter today and then go into all of chapter 10. It's all connected. So let's talk about our growth and actually growth and failures. I want to talk about both those together today. You know, we tend to think the apostles are instant Christians, right? They were with Jesus for 3 years. They come to him. They're born again. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they're super Christians right now, that they never fail. But we don't see that in the scriptures. We don't see that in Paul in the beginning. And then we don't see that in Peter that we're going to talk about today. You know, for the next few weeks, our story in Acts switches from Saul, who is now Paul, and focuses on Peter. There's a backstory on Peter we need to always keep in mind, and it's his recovery and growth. When you think about it, much has changed with Peter since the days of his denial. That was his failures. You know, our Father does not give up on us, and he does not give up on Peter. That's just a fact. Peter, we'll see in this, is a very changed man. He's not cocky, but he's confident. He's stable, he's solid, he's steady. You know, a few years before, in almost the same breath, Jesus praised him 1 minute and rebuked him the next. You know, get behind me, Satan, for you favor the things of man. But you know, he's a changed man. You know, it's nice to catch up with Peter and see the progress. When we go through the Bible, we see the progress of the saints. You know, God has always been working in his life, no matter what. And here's a thought to give us context today. God does not give up on us, and to the contrary, he's working to change us to be more like Jesus. You got to keep that in mind. That is a fact. You know, we tend to abandon ourselves in our failure. Don't you guys agree? You fail, and you just say, I give up, one form or another. And we think God is doing the exact same thing, that he's looking at our failures and says, I'm going to give up on him too, because we might as well. But that is so far from how God thinks. You got to fight those depressing thoughts and recognize what they really are, and they're thoughts from the enemy. That's what they are, thoughts from the enemy. And I'm confident that Peter fought all of these dark thoughts, as we must also. He had to fight them. He denied the Lord, you know, three times. He denied the Lord three times. Now, Jude, in his very short one-chapter epistle, exhorts us to contend for the faith. You guys remember that expression? You got to contend for the faith, or contend or struggle to, or fight for the faith. We must fight in our persuasion to rely on God for that full salvation. That's something we have to fight with, because everything is contrary to that in our minds. You know, our fight is to be fully assured of the potency of God's salvation. You know, we tend to think the salvation covers this much, but it covers a lot more. It's very potent, and it covers everything that we're ever going to come across in our walks. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," we must believe that was enough. That was enough for us. Isn't it funny? I can look at you guys and say, that's enough for him. It's enough for her. But when it comes to me, I think it's not enough for me. You know, I mean, I think about my failures. You know, I've often cried to God, and I kind of laugh when I say this, "Lord, save me despite myself." I don't know if you've ever thought about that, because we're often our own worst enemy. Listen to this, though. Contending for the faith is getting beyond ourselves, trusting in the work of God that surpasses what we might believe about ourselves. It's different. It's sufficient. I came across this verse last night, Psalm 62:8. It's a powerful verse. It says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." And then it says, Shalah, and we'll look at that. You know, trust him at all times, you people. So that means trusting him all of the time, or continually all of the time, when you are doing good, when you are doing bad, and yes, even in your failures, trust in him at all times. That's what it's speaking about. your salvation is covered all the time. And then the psalmist says what? Pour out your heart before him because he is your refuge. A refuge or a safe harbor or shelter. We run into the shelter or the refuge, especially in our failures. The end of that verse is that Selah, or it's a musical term, really. It's a musical term. It means pause. It means pause. I think we all love it when a worship song is affecting us emotionally and spiritually. We sing. But you know what I'm talking about. I love toward the end of a song when the musician just stops playing the guitar but continues to sing in a cappella. I'm just in that the words, and we all kind of together. And it really intensifies the potency of our worship because we're kind of pausing on that. And we're just meditating. And that's what it means. This Salah actually means to pause or to stop and to meditate on the preceding verse or thought. So we must meditate on trusting God always. That's something that we need to be able to do. Peter had to deal with himself and his failures. And now we get to see how God uses him. And he's a changed man. Not perfect yet. We're going to see that God is still working on him. He's always room for growth. That's what our title is today. And God does not, he's not done with Peter, and we're going to see that. Peter has allowed the Holy Spirit to bring him beyond himself and his failures. That's where he's at. He's failed with Jesus. Jesus restored him on the seashore, but, you know, he still had that lingering failure in his heart. We need to watch that to keep in mind that before and after Peter as we consider God using him in our text today. So we're going to look at four things. We're using the broken. God uses the broken. He really does. And then we're going to see this Cornelius, the Roman. We're going to look at Peter's vision, and we're going to look at Peter's growth in all of this. So first of all, let's look at using the broken, and we're talking about Peter here. Now consider this failed man Peter and how God uses him. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, they also came down to the saints who dwelled at Lydda. There he found a certain name, Annas, who has been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Annas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, we have just read about another failed man, Saul of Tarsus. We see him in the book of Acts that despite even massive failures of even agreeing and maybe going along with the death of the saints, that God will use Paul mightily, and that we'll see that in the book of Acts ahead. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I find it very curious that in the Bible, God seems to pick on those people that are weak, failures, almost contrary to God. And we have this in Peter, too. And here's another testimony. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, who is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and died. And they washed her and they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay, but in coming to them. Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments in which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, I was kind of jesting in my mind because I had this kind of demented type of mind and in fun. And I asked this question, what if this was like Peter's walking on the water incident? Yeah, I mean, Peter gets out of the water, does pretty good, and he looks around at his feet, questioning, then sinking and sinking. What am I doing? What if he had the same faith he had a few years ago? Jesus called it little faith, okay? What if he had the same faith? We might want to call it almost faith. You know, almost walking on the water. He did for a little bit, but almost. So he enters Joppa, tells them about this woman, Dorcas or Tabitha. The people are sobbing. The women are showing them the needlework of Dorcas. And they show Peter the upper room. He goes into the room alone. He kneels down and he turns to the body. He says, Tabitha arrives. And Dorcas opens her eyes and sits up, and then she falls back dead again. That would be the almost faith of Peter, right? But Peter's testimony has changed. He's different. Peter's testimony would have been, though, I almost walked on water. I almost raised people from the dead. God almost used me. But, you know, Peter has grown. He's grown, and he's grown out of all those failures of his early life. God is not through with him yet. You know, God is not through with us until we're in the grave or we're in heaven, one or the other. But Peter has grown beyond self-condemnation. I think it's important. The power of God using him in mighty ways. And his growth in stature has come from his submission to the Holy Spirit and always trusting God for salvation. But we read quite a different story than almost. We see someone raised from being paralyzed. We see somebody raised from the dead. The Lord is actually using him mightily, and it became known throughout all of Joppa that many believed on the Lord, so that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, Peter, you got to take a little mental note staying with this tanner, because this is part of the story we're going to read today. We're going to read about this Cornelius the Roman. I think about poor Peter, his early years as an apostle. It seems like the Holy Spirit uses his life to teach us how not to do things. You know, think about Job. It was a lesson in suffering, right? You think about Daniel. It's a lesson in purity, steadfastness. Joseph, being in prison and then the Pharaoh's right-hand man, he taught us that all things work together for the good. Early Peter told us now what to do. You know, I mean, just it's God uses him in many different ways. We need to remind ourselves that God's work in us is always fluid. It's always ongoing. It's always, something is always changing. You know, and here's the thing. If you think, and I've gotten to this point before, oh, I'm there. You know, I finally made it. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to be disappointed because you're never going to be there. If you're in this body, like I said, God will be working to change you. You know, he starts first on the outward things. You guys understand how he works. The obvious. He starts on the outside things. You know, the obvious things, you know, when you first come to the Lord, the obvious things to yourself and to others might be substance abuse. I mean, that happened to me. Might be immorality. It might be anger or how you treat people. It might be insecurities. It might be prejudices. And we're going to talk about prejudices here. God always starts with the outward and the obvious. But then what happens is he circles back. Okay? He circles back. And this is true with all the Christians, because that is what is causing the outward. He goes inward at that point. And the very inward things, you know, pride and lust and all the things inside of us that most of us don't see on the outside. But he circles back and he begins to deal with the inward, because those are the things that are causing the outward. Think of God dealing with you as peeling an onion, just one layer at a time, and you get to the next layer, and you get to the next layer, the next layer. It's an onion that never ends until we're with the Lord. But layer upon layer to change you. You know, he's about to address an area in Peter's life that is an obstacle both to Peter himself, but also to the gospel and the outreach to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is working in manifold ways. We're going to see this plan of the Holy Spirit all come together into one. He's working in many different ways, starting with this Gentile Cornelius. There was a certain man, we're in chapter 10 now, a man in Caesarea Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who fears God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he observed him, and he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And he says, Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And the angel who spoke to him had departed. And when the angel he spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from amongst those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. Now, there's another backstory that plays into the work of Peter's story here. I find it no coincidence that Peter is in Joppa. Now, this is an interesting story. We're gonna see that God wants Peter to reach out to the Gentiles. The Jews have not been doing this yet because there is a general prejudice against the Gentiles. They were unclean. But I find it no coincidence that Peter is in Joppa, which is going to be the launching place to reach the Gentiles. It's going to be the springboard of where they're going to reach out to the Gentiles. And we'll explain that in a minute. There's also a second thing here we need to be aware of in verse 6. Now, remember, Peter is not reaching out to the Gentiles. The Jews are not reaching out to the Gentiles because there's this general prejudice amongst the Jews toward the Gentiles. Here's the second thing, though. Peter is staying with a tanner, okay? Now, that might not seem much, but you guys know what tanners do, right? They deal with dead things. That's what they deal with, hides and different things, which would be unclean to the Jews. And it's unusual that he would even stay there. It would be unclean in the eyes of the Jews, and especially to Peter. Now, tanners in those days, sometimes they even had laws that forced them to the edge of the city because, I'll tell you what, it stinks. It really stinks. Dead things stink. I once worked in a hide cellar, and I know this for a fact. It was not really clean. I was a maintenance mechanic there, and this was in the stockyard area of Chicago in the 70s when they were still slaughtering cattle in that area. And when I worked there, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon every day, a dump truck would arrive at the plant, and they would raise the overhead doors, and this truck would pull in, and basically right inside the door, they would dump all of these hides, a large load of hides right in the middle of the floor. Right in the middle of the floor, they would do this. Now, you might be thinking soft, comfortable leather coats, right? No, this is our bloody mess. It's a bloody mess. These had all the flesh on them because the animals were slaughtered just a few hours ago. I mean, it's just hot off the press, you might say. And they would slide out of the dump truck quite easily from all the slime. I mean, they just slide into this 10-foot-high pile that would, and what they would do is they'd sit overnight for the next day's work. They would do it at the beginning or the end of the day, and then the next day they would take all these hides in the back and begin to work them. Occasionally, I would have to go in there a few hours later to check on something in maintenance or whatever. And when you turn on the lights, the pile of hides seemed to be moving. And what it was is they were completely covered with rats. I mean, this was an area of the stockyard where there was a lot of rats. And the next morning, the whole plant was saturated with a stinking, sour, foul smell. I mean, I'm talking pretty bad. You get used to it after a while. You can get used to anything. But I remember coming home from work, and I was still living with my parents at the time. I was just a young kid. And my mother would meet me with a plastic bag and say, go in the basement, strip down, don't come any further, get all that clothes in a bag and I'll wash it. You know, nobody honestly wanted to be around me. That stench it was a foul smell. Sometimes at work, I would have to repair the equipment I'd be laying down doing something, and a rat would run across your leg. It was just a foul place to be. And they were not shy, these rats, and they were big because they were well fed on the flesh of these hides. So here, think about this. God is about to deal with Peter and the rest of the apostles concerning their prejudices to the Gentiles. The Jews are thinking the Gentiles are unclean. God's got Peter in an area that's unclean. This is all a setup. This is a Holy Spirit setup all the way down the line. And it's amazing. It's funny how God puts us in positions to prepare us, to change us and to grow. You know, it's never a coincidence that God allows weird circumstances in our life for him to deal with aspects of our own life. And it might be in Peter's life. Now, the other thing, we're in Joppa. This is really important. And you might not have picked it up. You remember Jonah the prophet? But he was commanded to what? Go preach to the Gentiles from Joppa. This is all ringing true. I'm sure Peter, after all of this happened, it's like the big light bulb went off in his head. Joppa is the very city where Jonah the prophet resisted his call to go to the Gentiles at Nineveh and preach. His commission, go preach to the Gentiles from Joppa, and he refused, and we know what happened. You know, the fish story, all of that. Eventually he had to go preach, kind of sulking. So here we see this Cornelius the Roman having this vision. Now we get to the second part, Peter's vision. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or he's going to see a vision. He saw the heavens open, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending unto him, and let down to the earth. And there was all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. These are unclean animals to the Jews. And a voice came to him, says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, being in the vision, "No, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Here you see the mindset of Peter. He's still stuck in this small Jewish world about the law of Moses. Now, God wants to expand his thinking. This is not about Peter eating unclean things. This is about Peter dealing with unclean things, such as dealing with the tanners, the tanner's home, Simon the Tanner. God wants to expand his thinking. So a voice speaks to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done a third time, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, when it happens three times, Peter, he understands that because he's had a couple things three times happen in his life. So he knows it's a sign from God. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision was, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiries for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging here. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you speak. For what reasons have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear the words from you." Then he invited them in, and they lodged them. And the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So here you see, this is how the Holy Spirit works, in case you've ever wondered that in your life. He's always working on multi-levels of dimensions. He's working from this way. He's working from that way. He's working from the top. He's working from the bottom. Living with unclean situations with the tanner. He's working with that. In Joppa, he's working with the town where Jonah once, through prejudice, refused to speak to the Gentiles. God gives this Roman centurion a vision about Peter, names him specifically, Simon, you know, Peter, while he is praying. At the same time, God gives Peter a vision, eating something that he thought was, you know, a command him to eat something that he thought was unclean. So you see this, God working in these multifaceted ways. You know, that's how God works in our lives. A lot of times we don't see it all happening, but to be able to see it in the scriptures and be able to see it in our life, man, it brings a great joy to your life. I mean, it makes so much sense. I love when I see all these things come together like this. But we're talking about Peter's growth, or always room to grow, because Peter here, he has grown to a point, but he still's got prejudice. He's got prejudice against the Gentiles. We're going to see later on that even Paul complains to him that Peter withdraws from the Gentiles for a little bit because he still has this prejudice in him. The following day, they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love that Cornelius, he's waiting for Peter, but he's got a small group with him. I mean, this is a good setup, a perfect to be able to minister the gospel. You know, most of the solid conversions I have seen almost come this way. You have one person really activated by God, something that happens. It happened in my family. Is I was the first, then my brother, and then my sister, and different things like that. I know people that they're kind of like this, that something happens in their life, and then they just spread the gospel. They get their groups together, and all of a sudden, you know, instead of that one person being saved, you see many. And this is what's happening here. The Holy Spirit has drawn all these people together, Cornelius and a small group of relatives and friends. You know, one person comes to Christ, and then it just, you know, it kind of domino effects on the rest. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshiped him. Peter, being wise, I like this, lifted him up saying, I'm just myself, a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another's nation. But God has showed me I should not call any man common unclean. You know what Jonah never learned? If you look at the book of Jonah, he was the pouting prophet at the very end, if you remember, sitting outside the gate of Nineveh, hoping that God would judge the city. You know, he did preach. You know, God had to twist his arm. He did preach. But what Jonah never understood, Peter now does. He understands. And don't you love this? God is not just working on Peter and his prejudice, but this is going to snowball into the church. It's going to, all the other apostles, you're going to hear about this. We'll see that next week. But he's just not working on Peter and his prejudices, but he's working on salvation of others. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as it was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting till this hour, and at the ninth I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, that's angel, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon there, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What an open door. What an open door. I mean, that's just like, how would you like to be able to, I mean, this is a setup. I mean, God has got all the corners tucked in. These people are all going to come to the Lord. Then Peter opened up his mouth and said, in a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, this is a revelation to the Jews, that God is not partial to the Gentiles. You know, over and over, and we've been going through the book of Isaiah, we're going to see over and over that God is reaching out to the Jews first, but eventually it is to the Gentiles and the whole world. Here we are today, all of us being Gentiles, being saved because of what God started in Joppa, when you think about it. It's an open door. So Peter opens up his mouth and says, "In truth, I have perceived that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word with God, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." I'm sure this centurion knew all about this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things which he both did in the lands of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not only to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him as he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as it came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So you see the contrast here. You know that God has, he's got to push it. He's got to push the envelope here. They had been reaching out pretty mightily to all the Jews. Even to Samaria, they've been reaching out. They've been reaching out to even the Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch. But now God wants to push that door wide open. He doesn't want them to hold back because of their prejudice. And that's what that was. They were astonished because they figured, the unclean Gentiles, how could God give his spirit to an unclean Gentile? So this was not just for Peter, but for all the Jews and the prejudices against these Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded that they should be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So the outreach of the Gentiles begin, and it begins with a mixture of how the Holy Spirit works in everybody's life. So we've been talking about growth, or always room to grow. We see Peter had an area in his life that he needed to grow. You know, God uses the broken. He really does. Cornelius, the Roman, he used him even within his own family. Peter's vision, he used that to dial in things, and then we see Peter's growth. You know, growth of the individual always leads to growth of the gospel. That's a fact. You grow, and the gospel will grow in your realm. So let me just say that here's the challenge today. God uses our failures as he did with Peter for growth. That's about what he's doing. You know, we should always allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in all circumstances and to trust him. I read that scripture on a sign. Trust him always. So when you fail, what are you going to do? You trust him always. Let me just close it. What we deem as a setback, you know, our failures, we need to learn that God is using them for our progress. That's a fact. Well, the failures are there to our progress. So.